Good morning, church. Happy Thanksgiving. Have your Bibles open to Psalm 34. Ready? Still like moving around a lot, doing stuff. Everybody ready? All right. A great philosopher once asked rhetorically, what if today we were grateful for everything? I think the slide was slightly slow on that. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. What if today we were grateful for everything? The sentiment, I want you to think about, the sentiment is well taken, but can we truly be grateful for everything? Think about the implications of answering that in the affirmative. The good things, sure, we can be thankful for those things, but the bad, the hard, the trials, the setbacks, can we be grateful for these as well? Can we find a purpose in hardship? Can we find a reason for the losses that we might go through in life? Can we thank God for everything that He gives us, that He sends our way? And it goes together. The finding of a purpose and being grateful goes together, because for sure, you will never be grateful for the hard times in your life if you don't understand that they have a purpose. We have to see that there's a reason for the thing we go through if we can then say, God, I'm thankful for it. And we were studying last week in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. We saw in last week's message, you'll remember that these messages are all couplets. We look at a narrative, then we look at the song that was written about the narrative. And in 1 Samuel 21, we see that David put himself in a very tough situation that imperiled his life. And throughout the episode, we saw that God was with him, provided a way of escape. And in the end, David was secure, and lessons were learned, and growth came, and his faith was strengthened. And we read the narrative, and our faith is strengthened. So we see the purpose in it. And David saw the purpose in it. David responded to God in song, in Psalm 34, blessing his name, praising him continually for who he is and what he had done for him. And now we get together, and it's Thanksgiving Sunday, and as believers, we shouldn't need an annual reminder from our government to be thankful. We should not need that. Would you agree? We shouldn't need an annual reminder from them, but we're willing to take advantage of it and to come back and recenter our thoughts and thank God, use it as a reminder to thank God for his goodness in our lives. It's helpful to get us back on track to seeing God's presence and power in our lives, in the good things and in the bad that we go through. And so the goal in this message is to go from muddled to gratitude. We defined muddled last week as bewildered and confused and lacking clarity. And that really is the point of this song, is to move us from a muddled state to a state of gratitude to God for his work in our lives and for the person that he is to us, the one that he is to us. So, Psalm 34. Hopefully you have it open in front of you, and I'm going to read through this psalm. You follow along. David, notice the inscription of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. That's a reference to 1 Samuel 21. I will bless the Lord, David says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil and to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen? That's awesome. Well, here's what we're going to look at. When I inevitably muddle it up, the first of four things I'm going to be thankful to God for is I thank the Lord that he listens to me. I thank the Lord that he listens to me. Now, I want to come back to the first part of that phrase, though. The overarching statement for this is about how we inevitably muddle things up. And why inevitability? Why express it in that way? The reality is, and I think you would agree with this, life is hard. Do you agree? A few of you are finding life hard. The rest of you are cruising through and just enjoying every single aspect of your life. True or false, life is hard? True. Okay, thanks. Thanks for being with me on that one. Everyone goes through seasons of hardship, even if you live a very charmed life. Even if you are that person, you go, yeah, my life hasn't been that hard. You know, like I've lived a pretty charmed life. A lot of blessing comes your way. You don't struggle through a lot of things. Your family's healthy, all the things. But even as you get to the end of your life, this is true for every single one of us. Even as we get to the end of our life, the thing that happens as you get older is people around you start to die, people you love. Your parents, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents first. Then your siblings, as you get older, you see your siblings start to pass away, and then it's going to be you. And we realize that every single person goes through the hardship of death. Eventually, our own time comes, and no death is easy. All of these deaths raise questions for us. You know, I think one of the things as a pastor that I've observed is even with very devout Christians, their theology of death is really muddled at the end. People say and do things at funerals that are just dumb and unbiblical. Even good Christians, you write that down. They do things that are dumb and unbiblical, okay? And I've seen this over and over again, and it's because when we get near the end, even though all the things we've always known is true, the things we've read in the Bible, the things we've heard in sermons and learned and understood, and we get to the end and we're muddled by it all, because death is unnatural for us. And so for every single person, even if that's the only thing you ever go through, which I doubt it will be, life for all of us is hard, and it raises lots of questions. And muddled is such a good word for how we feel at such times. So we talk about the inevitability of hard times. And I was thinking, like, what's the best verse that we could have, best set of verses, best passage that would help us even understand a little bit more about how inevitable this is for all of us? And James 1, 2 through 4 comes to mind, and many of you will find these verses very familiar. But notice what he says here, count it all joy, my brothers, and notice in the square brackets there, sisters, I'm inserting that in, it's not in the ESV, but if you look in the footnote, it's there, the word there, this is free bonus material, by the way, it's not part of the message, I'm just giving it to you, it's just free today, all right, but the word adelphoi is a Greek word there, and it doesn't mean just brothers, it's a plural, masculine grammatical word, but in the Greek it means close relatives, it can mean brothers or sisters, as I've rendered it here, or it can simply mean the fam, you know, like the fam got together, adelphoi, the fam was together. The CSB translated has it as brothers and sisters, and the ESV, again, as I said, has it in the footnote. Again, bonus material. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Okay, various kinds, all kinds of trials in our lives. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So there's the purpose. At the very least, this is going to produce something in me. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, which if we were praying prayers as Christians, we would say, you know what? I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. I want to lack in nothing. That's a great prayer we would all pray. And the way to get that, according to James here, is through the path of trial and tribulation and difficulties in our lives. And I feel like those verses are like the entire message of Psalm 34. Count it all joy when, not if, when I face these trials of various kinds, whether I bring those on myself or whether they're thrust upon me by circumstance, no matter what, in the midst of that, I'm going to have joy. And that joy causes me to call out to God with gratitude for the thing that he's doing in my life, even if that thing is difficult. Because I know that in the midst of that, God's listening to me. God's listening to me. And for David's, for his part in this, David is, in Psalm 34, he's writing this song. He's unrestrained in his worship of God. And the force of the language, in the English, they're trying to capture the force and the intensity of what David is writing here in the lyrics of this song. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's not distinguishing between the good times and the bad times. Like, you know, when it's really good and lots of blessings are coming my way, I'm going to bless the Lord at all of those times. Okay, his praise will continually be in my mouth as long as God is pouring out good things in my life. That's not what he's saying. He's writing this out of the context of a very difficult season, and he's saying, I'm going to bless God, I'm going to praise him continually at all times. And he goes on to say, and he's going to refer like specifically to his situation in 1 Samuel 21, in that particular situation, of my own making, it's as if David is saying this, I praise him, I thank him, because I didn't make it out of that situation on my own. It wasn't my own ingenuity. In fact, the plan I came up with was bogus. It didn't get me anywhere. My life was genuinely in peril. I was in very serious trouble, and I had no way out of that situation, and God got me out. With all due respect to William Ernest Henley. Does anybody know who that is? William Ernest Henley. Nobody knows who that is? The reason why you don't know who he is he's a poet. Nobody knows who poets are. William Ernest Henley, with all due respect to him and his famous poem, Invictus. Now, do you know who it is? Invictus. You know the poem, you don't know the poet. You know what he said at the end of that poem? And it's common, like so many people know this. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's nonsense. And David knows that. David, who also is a poet, says, verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. I'm not the captain of my soul. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. It's not me, it's him. Let the humble hear and be glad. There's a writer for the Gospel Coalition. He took Henley's poem and he rewrote it in a theologically accurate way. And I put a link in the notes for that. He wrote a whole article about it. He gives Henley's poem and then says why it's unbiblical. And, you know, Bloom writes, he rewrites the poem. And at the end of the poem, here's what he says. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Amen? David knew that. David understood. And so having understood that, having Christ the one that he's boasting in, the call goes out. David can't contain himself. He's praising God, but he's writing the song because he wants it to be sung by the people of faith so that they can join with him in praising God in this way. Can't contain himself. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And what's awesome about this and the reason for our gratitude to God, our collective gratitude to God, is that he listens to our prayers and he helps us even when, listen, even when we don't know that we've prayed. Even when we don't know we've prayed. Sometimes it's, just a sigh. Sometimes it's just a statement into the air that we don't even intend for God. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Sometimes it's just silence because we don't know what to say. And we're so comforted by the idea in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the Holy Spirit hears that sigh, and the Holy Spirit hears that silence, and the Holy Spirit hears the phrase spoken into the air, but not particularly directed at God. The Holy Spirit hears it all and directs it to God as a prayer for help. David didn't even need to pray. God heard him. So some of you you've come here this week and maybe you haven't prayed all week, but you've sighed. Some of you, in order to even just get here this morning, you waded through waist-deep mud to get here. We're talking about being muddled, and the origin of the word is getting covered in mud. And some of you, in order to get here, and some of you who are watching online right now, this is your situation. You've gone through a whole week of just wading through waist-deep mud, and it wasn't easy to get here today. Some of you, because of the circumstances of life, you are covered head to toe in mud. And everything about life for you is bewildering right now. You're dealing with deep and difficult issues. There's those who are listening right now, here and online. You're listening, and you are gripped, horribly gripped by addictions. And it's taking over your life. There are some here who are in troubled marriages, and you polished it up and have made it something that you can present to the public for this morning, and you've appeared here, and you're sitting beside each other, and you're putting on a show for everyone, and both of you know it's in a terrible place. Some of you have wayward kids, raised in the church, heard the gospel throughout their lives, maybe even professed faith in Christ at some point along the way, and they're drifting away, if not fully gone, from the Lord. Some of you are in deep financial crises. Some of you are facing chronic health issues. There's no end in sight, or you're caring for someone who's facing that. Some are dying. Some are watching loved ones die. And some of those loved ones don't even know Jesus. Maybe you sit there on some Sundays and you hear a list like that and you think that the preacher's just throwing out a bunch of examples. He just made a list as examples. And I want you to know that every one of those situations that I just mentioned, every single one, our pastoral team had a conversation, a counseling session, or prayed with someone in the last 7 days who's dealing with that. It's not theoretical, is it? These are the lives we're living. These are the people that are sitting around us right now. Being the captain of your soul isn't going to help you. We need to know that the captain of our soul, Jesus Christ, is hearing when we call out to him. And so we need this time together. If you waded through the mud to get here, do it again next week if you have to. If the mud is deeper, put more effort in and get here again next week. Get to your small group. Serve on your serving team. Be with God's people. Have conversations. Be together. David is inviting us to praise God together. We need this together. We need to praise him intentionally with other voices around us. Our worship must be unashamed. And only Christ takes that shame away. It is the unashamed, unrestrained worship of our God. Here's a second. when I inevitably muddle it up, I thank the Lord that he cares for me. He not only listens, but he cares. I mean, David's in a terrible spot. He's in Gath. You'll remember this from last week. He's hiding out from King Saul, so he goes to Gath, and he thinks he can hide out in this city of Gath. Now, Gath is the place that Goliath was from, and David had killed Goliath spectacularly, and he's hiding out in Goliath's hometown, and he's carrying Goliath's sword around, so it wasn't particularly a brilliant plan of his. People, some officials in the government realized who he was almost immediately, and it says David's response was, he was very afraid. Now again, there's no record, if you go back to the narrative, there's no record of David seeking God during that season, not in the narrative itself. But here in the song, look what David says. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Remember? He was afraid. He was very much afraid. And he's testifying now saying that in that period of time, he delivered me from all my fears. We're going to skip verse 5 for a moment, come back to it. Verse 6, he says, this poor man cried, this afflicted man, this man who was impoverished by circumstances, he had nothing left to himself, nothing in himself that would allow him to get through this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. That's our first point. The Lord heard, but then, notice the second part, and cared enough to save him, look at the verse says, to save him out of all of his troubles. And then in verse 17, jump down to verse 17, because he repeats the theme. Some people in worship, they go, why are we so repetitious in our songs? Like, why are we saying the same thing over and over again? Because the Psalms do. And that's because, this is the second time you can use the word dumb, because we're so dumb, we don't get it the first time that God says it to us over and over and over again. Write that down too, all right? So we have some repetition here, verse 17, same idea. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers. Not only hears, but delivers. He delivers them out of all their troubles, and we should, at a base level, we should thank him for that. Now, what we see about God here, kind of like the attributes of God that get pushed forward in this part of the song, are really important to us. And it's worth noting that this becomes the basis, the attributes of God, as we see them in the song, become the basis for our gratitude. You know, it's nice to get a thank you card. You get thank you cards? You know, people are still doing that. You write a card, put it in an envelope, hand it to them, or you can even mail it. They still do that. And you can get a thank you card that just says, you know, dear so-and-so, thank you, appreciate it so much, and they sign love, and they sign their name, and they give you the card, and you get it, and you go, oh, that's nice. I said thank you. But then it's so much nicer when the thank you card is specific. Thank you for the book you gave me. Thank you for dropping a meal off. Thank you for spending the time with me. And that you articulate very specifically the thing that you're thankful for. So like married couples, when they get married, you know, they get all these gifts. And if you just get a generic, like, dear so-and-so, thanks for coming to our wedding. Thanks for the gift you gave us. Love, bride and groom. And they send you the card. And you know, they have no clue what you gave them. If that's the cards you get, they have no clue what you gave them. Somebody messed up in putting the tags with the gifts when they were unwrapped, or they just didn't even bother to kind of figure out what you gave them. But if they say, you know, dear so-and-so, thank you for the panini maker. We're huge panini people. We've used the panini press so many times. They're very delicious. We appreciate you thinking of us in this way. Love so-and-so, right? So that we love the specificity of that. And that's what we see here is David is being very specific. His thank you card says, in essence, verse 7, the angel of the Lord, and before we go any further, this is a reference to God himself. So it's not reference to an angel of God. When you see the phrase of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's what's called a theophany or a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate, so pre-Jesus coming in the nativity, a pre-incarnate appearing of God on earth. It's a theophany or a Christophany. That's what we have here. It's the angel of the Lord. So this is the more bonus material today. I mean, you're getting so much in today's message. Now I lost my place. Here we go. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And here's the amazing things that we see coming out of this. And in this verse 7, we see the first couple of things. I'm going to give you 7 attributes of God that should form the basis for our gratitude toward him. So the first two are protector and deliverer. And again, we saw them in verse 7, because at times, God keeps us from getting into trouble in the first place. He's our protector. He keeps us from getting into trouble in the first place. Like sometimes when I'm praying, I think about, I pray to God and I say, thank you, God, for, you know, get me out of this and get me out of that. But then there's the realization that God has probably kept me from a lot of things that I don't even know about. You know, like I know there was those moments in my life where I had the crossroads in front of me, and there was like I could choose A or I could choose B, and I choose A by the Spirit's power, and it's really good. And I think back on B, and I go, man, I'm so glad I didn't choose that, because that would have been a disaster. You know, you have those moments, but you know that you were at that crossroads. But then I'm thinking about all the times I have not been wiped out on the 400, driving up and down the highway, right? Those kinds of things where I don't even know about it. And when I get to heaven and I open up the book of Todd's life and I'm going to read through, I'm going, this, all these times when it could have been, but it wasn't because of the grace of God in my life. And so that's the protection of God. There's times that he keeps us from getting into trouble, but at other times I do end up in trouble and he gets me out of it. And that's protector and deliverer. Protector's keeping me out of it. Deliverer is getting me out of situations that I got myself in. And we see that in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Encamps, he's protecting us and also delivers us when we get into trouble. Here's a third one. He's also a watchman. Some of these overlap. It's a poem. You know how poets are. He's a watchman on the wall. And he's vigilantly keeping watch over my soul. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. I love that he's watching and caring for me in that way. He's also my counselor. His ears are toward their cry. He listens. He's my counselor. The best counselors are listening to what you're saying, talking less, listening more. 5, he's my advocate. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. You know, David was protected from the king of Gath and from his people. And there are people who want to take us out. There are evil influences that want to take us out. They're accusing us constantly, and we have an advocate. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ. We should thank him for that. He's our defender. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. We don't have to be under the condemnation of guilt, fear, and shame because of Jesus Christ. He's our defender. He took all of that upon himself. And 7, he's our physician. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Our God brings us hope and healing. But now you take those 7 things and make that the structure for your prayers this week. And then start to think specifically about all the ways that God is that for you and has been that for you through the years of your life of walking with him, and how he's blessed you in so many ways. In all these ways, he cares. We thank him. Thank you, God, for caring. And many of you have the testimony. You look at that and you're thinking through and you're going, yes, God has done that for me. Yes, God has done that for me. You have these stories of God working in your life in these ways. And these attributes of God are, in essence, the embodiment of the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself, the ultimate demonstration of deliverance, the ultimate demonstration of advocacy and protection. David wrote a song about his dire situation in Gath, but the implications of what we're seeing in Psalm 34, the implications through the years move to that cross on a hillside outside of Jerusalem into an empty tomb. And from the cross and the tomb, they reverberate through the ages, backwards and forwards, redeeming and saving, defeating the one true enemy of death and providing the only escape, the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of David. And so when you think about God's care, be specific. And don't limit yourself to just the physical things or the anxiety or the emotional torment or or the relationship challenges that you're in. Don't limit yourself to these things. Don't limit yourself to what I'm going to call, controversially, I'll call the less significant trials of our lives. And some of you are going through some heavy stuff right now, and you would not want what you're going through right now to be the less significant trial of your life. But the reality is that the most significant trial of our life, the greatest need that we have, is the chasm that exists between humanity and God. The chasm that exists between you and God as a result of your sin. That is our greatest trial. That's the greatest challenge that we face. And God cared enough. That's the point of this one. We should thank him because he cared enough to send his son to sacrifice his life to make it possible that we could be delivered by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, but a gift of God. That's our greatest need. Every other trial, I hope you would agree with me, every other trial, no matter how significant we might think it is on this side of eternity, is much less than that and the great deliverance that God has given to us. All right, ready for a third one? It's a lot, I know. I thank the Lord that he teaches me. There's really a shift that happens. David switches gears here in verse 8 and through verse 14 where he acknowledges that through what's happened to him, his grasp of who God is has expanded. It's grown. And he appeals to his fellow singers, his fellow worshipers. He's essentially appealing to you and me to learn more about the Lord. He wants us to learn more about the Lord. And so he goes into what appears now, we're going to talk about this at the end, but this is what's categorized as a thanksgiving psalm. But he goes into a format now that looks more like a wisdom psalm in verse 8. And if we want to attach a lesson to our trials, if we want to attach a purpose to our trials, the most basic one that we could attach to it is that in every circumstance, I'm going to learn something about God. No matter what I'm going through in life, I'll learn something about God. And so there needs to be this ongoing desire to learn. Francis Schaeffer said in his book, True Spirituality, in this life, I can never say, I've arrived, it is finished, look at me, I'm holy. You can never say that. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's finished their course on this side of eternity. We finish it at death, or we finish it when Jesus Christ comes through the clouds. But until then, we're still learning an awful lot. The Christian life is an ongoing pursuit of the knowledge of God. Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's actually a book on the Psalms. It's specifically on the Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 through 134. And here's what Peterson says. Disciple, and he means by that the designation we put on ourselves as Christians. Disciple says, we are people who spend our lives being apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship always. A disciple is a learner, not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, but rather at the work site of a craftsman. And that is an ongoing process in our lives. So you can come and sit here and listen to a sermon, and everybody gets a check mark for today, so good for you. You can hear a sermon. You can sit through a Bible study. You can be part of a small group and studying the Word. You can do studies on your own and read good Christian books, and you can have your own working through the Bible, reading plan through the Scriptures. You can have all of that, and you are going to learn about God. But the lessons in our minds become seared in our hearts when the lessons that we have learned academically begin to be applied in our everyday lives, and they're amplified, seared ever more firmly upon our hearts when those everyday circumstances are trials. And so David appeals to us in verse 8, and again, it's going to come more like exhortation or teaching toward us now. He's trying to disciple us to know God better. He says, oh, taste and see. Again, so much intensity here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I mean, he's taught us about God. We got all these attributes of God. Now he wants us to believe God. You can know about God without knowing God. Have you heard that before? You can know about God without knowing God. I wasn't raised in a gospel preaching church. I was raised in a mainline church. We were a marginally churched family. I would go off more often than my parents. I'd get on my bike. I'd go to the parish. I'd hear the songs. I loved it. I loved the religious experience. I was learning things about God, but I'm telling you, until I actually heard the gospel in my mid-teen years, I only knew about God, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him. And David wants us to move beyond just knowing about God. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. How are you going to have no lack, even in the midst of challenges? You got to fear God, adore him, revere him, worship him. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. How do I lack no good thing? Bible study's not hard. How do I lack no good thing? Seek him. He's preaching here. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue. And then he goes into the very specific. Here's some ways that this is going to manifest in your life. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Peter, knowing Psalm 34, took this section out of the psalm and put it in his first letter in chapter 3. So practical in terms of this is what the Christian life should look like when you're in pursuit of God. There's so many imperatives for us to look at, so many commands for us to obey. The Lord pours his grace out on us, and then that grace in our lives is going to result in us having a heart desire to live more fully for him, increasingly displaying the grace of God that's been given to us. Or to say it another way, having been saved by him, we want nothing more than to be like him. And as we think about this, you know, I want to say I'm not too concerned for people who are covered in mud, who are messing it up, who struggle along the way. We all do. I'm quite concerned with those who think they have it all together and who don't think there's any need to continue learning this, that there's nothing left to learn. I'm concerned for people who have become static in the Christian life, who arrived at a certain place 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago and think they have nothing more to learn in the Christian life. I have great concern for you, and evidently David does too. The older I get, and I've been using that phrase more often since I turned 60. I use it a lot now. The older I get, the more I realize how much I don't know. And anybody who, you know, looks like me or older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, it's a bit weird to say, but as I age, my ignorance level's increasing, though I'm constantly learning. Aging seems to be the process of grasping how little we know. I'm coming to the realization that the scope of the knowledge of things about God and even about myself, about humanity, that's infinite. It's not like the textbook is closed and I've learned everything there is to learn about God or about humanity. It's becoming more and more infinite to me with experience and with age. And a little late in the game, I thought about Romans 11:33, and so it's not up on a slide, but listen to this. This is Paul just coming to the, I think Paul coming to the same realization. Oh, the depths of the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. I go, exactly. How can we possibly know the depths of this? And I thank God that he's teaching me. And the greatest expression of that gratitude for any of us would be, if I'm really grateful for the thing that he's teaching me through whatever trial, through the good and the bad, the greatest expression of that is, teach me again. Teach me again. I need more of what you just gave me. I need more of that. All right, I have one more. You got one more in you? I thank God for his promises to me. I think you can hear a sigh in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Life is hard. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, is that true? Are every single one of our trials something we get delivered out of in this life? I mean, I know people who are going through trials and their life is going to end with that trial happening. Many people with multiple trials. We hear David saying that God's going to deliver us from all of that, and it doesn't seem to be true. You know, like prosperity gospel churches, the ones that preach that you can have anything you ask for, the name it and claim it churches, you know those churches? You know what's interesting? They do funerals too. Okay, that's a slow burn. Some of you will get it around 1 o'clock this afternoon. Have a little lunch, think about it a little longer, you'll understand why. Why, if you can name it and claim it, why, if God is going to solve all of our problems now, why are you doing funerals? Well, the answer is, God is going to deliver us out of them all, but not right away. Not necessarily on this side of eternity. Many of these trials we may take to the grave with us, and we await the healing, the full healing and restoration that comes in eternity at the coming of Christ. That is the promise. We hear this wide sweeping promise that can only refer to something other than what he's saying in verse 20, because this can't be true. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And you realize that the songwriter, David, he's using hyperbole to make his point. There's not a chance that any of us goes through life without one of our bones being broken. But he's driving the point that God will protect, and he wants to say it in the extreme. Now, side note, we also know this verse is a messianic prophecy. And if you were attentive to this, you might have understood that this refers to John 19, verse 33. And in John 19, 33, it says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." You remember there were three crosses, criminals on either side of him. And it was shocking to everybody that Jesus had passed already, that Jesus had already died as a result of taking the sins of the world upon himself. The two criminals were very much alive, and they wanted all three of the bodies off the cross by the start of the Sabbath, sundown. And so the Romans had a way of hastening the death. What they would do is they would go along with clubs and they would break the legs of those who were hanging on the cross, which would make it impossible for them to push up and be able to breathe. And so they would asphyxiate very quickly. Jesus was already dead. They broke the legs of the two criminals. They did not break his legs, fulfilling what we're reading here in Psalm 34. And so this is part of the promise of all promises, to bring us into the presence of God for all eternity. It's Jesus' death, the only thing that could possibly make that happen. And in promising this to the saved, God also lets us know that there's another side of this. Because not everybody gets saved. Verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Unbelievers can expect no redemption, no promise of help. If they refuse the gospel, there's nothing for them. I have nothing for you. Trials and difficulties, in fact, will slay them. Trials and difficulties for the Christian, if you understand the Bible, trials and difficulties for the Christian make us better Christians. They bring us more fully into the presence of God. For the unbeliever, it drives them away, kills them. And in many cases, the unbeliever is shaking their fist at God as they go through the difficulties. But verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take a refuge in him will be condemned. Ever. Ever. And we preach and we proclaim
that promise. And we ought to thank God for it, don't you think? Thank you for the promise. Now, that's four incredible things. Again, that can form the basis for your time with the Lord in the weeks and months to come. And I didn't say this off the top, but I did mention along the way, Psalm 34 is a Thanksgiving psalm. So it's appropriate for Thanksgiving Day. And it differs, another category of psalm is the praise psalm. And the difference between the Thanksgiving psalm and the praise psalm is this. The Thanksgiving psalm is sung having gone through a difficult season, gone through a difficulty, and then the response is thanksgiving, whereas the praise psalm is just because. I have no particular reason to praise God, I just want to praise Him. So praise, no particular occasion, thanksgiving, I've been through a tough time, I want to thank God. Those are two of the categories of psalms. Now here's what's interesting. Walter Brueggemann, who did some analysis on the psalms, and here's what he said. Praise psalms express our orientation. Lament psalms, which we looked at a lament psalm 2 weeks ago, lament psalms express our disorientation, and thanksgiving psalms express our reorientation. Now, the initial starting point is praise. The praise psalm is our initial starting point. It ought to be, as those created in the image of God, this ought to be our natural orientation is to worship God. This is what we should want to do as those who are redeemed. Our life is to be spent in adoring God. We think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. We don't have time to look at the verse, but you know, this is our spiritual act of service, or our spiritual act of worship is to offer ourselves as living sacrifice. It's the language of worship. And this is to be the totality of our lives offered to God. That should be our natural inclination as Christians. But we are, as Martin Luther says, we are simul Justus et peccator. We are both saint and sinner. We're both saint and sinner. And so we live in the tension of Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the things I want to do, those things I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those things I end up doing. How many people are like, that was me last week? That's me every week. And he cries on, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. His life is disoriented. It's a mess. He's muddled. And we live in a world that's groaning under the weight of sin. Romans 8, 22. So life is hard and we grieve through much of our lives and we face temptations. And so we have the disorientation expressed in the lament psalms. But our reorientation happens in response to that disorientation and pulls us out because we focus on gratitude. That's the reorientation. How do I make it through? I just keep thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. I remember who He is. I remember what He's given us. I remember what He's done for us. And it reorients me. It washes off the mud. And so, in the words of Charlie Brown, what if today we were grateful for everything?